for the newcomer, just to put it in context. We are on the last of the seven, what we call masters of the spiritual life, namely St. Ignatius, Loyola. There's been kind of an examination on St. Ignatius. We'll go over that toward the end. And this time we will also answer some questions. First then, to continue with where we were on the Ignatian spirituality. I think we had covered the principal features. In our next section, by the way, this is very misleading because there are things that I kept putting in. In other words, these are my own notes. So our next section is on the program. Conversion and continued dedication. Before we take that up, let me note. For St. Ignatius, and this, by the way, is the teaching of the Church, the following of Christ, for us, who are sinners, first of all, means conversion. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of first looking to our own weaknesses, our failings, our sins and sinful tendencies. It is possible for a person to become so inspired by the personality of Christ that he or she may be very eager to follow our Lord. However, before we do that, even while we're doing that, we must make sure that we are aware of our own sinfulness and consequently in the spirituality of St. Ignatius, which is really the spirituality of the Church, we are not only to look at Christ and, Lord, I'm going to follow you. We must keep constant looking also at ourselves. In other words, the dialectic, as we may call it, between the following of Christ and conversion of self, is of the very essence of the spiritual life. So then, we might call the key meditations of the spiritual exercises. First of all, to realize why we were created. But before we begin to realize why we're created, you've got to be convinced that we were created, which means that before we became what we are, we were what? Nothing. And there is nothing more basic, nothing more basic in the spiritual life than to realize of ourselves we are exactly, completely, quantitatively, mathematically, nothing. It is God who brought us out of nothing into existence. We now exist. We are something now, all right. But only because God made us what we are and assures us of what we need. That, as you know, is what is called the principle and foundation of the spiritual life. There are two basic truths and then three basic conclusions. What are the basic truths? First of all, that man is created. Ignatius should not even say was, is created. God is constantly creating human souls. You remember, each time a child is conceived, God creates Esau from nothing. Man is created to praise, reverence, and serve God, our Lord, and by this means to save his soul. How we need, especially we, especially in our country, to realize why we exist. We exist to know, love, and serve God, which in St. Ignatius' vocabulary is to praise, reverence, and serve God, and by this means to save our souls. In other words, our purpose in this life is not to stay on earth. Our purpose is to please God, do His will here, and then reach our destiny. Christianity does not believe in reincarnation. Christianity is not Hinduism. Christianity is not Buddhism. Christianity, moreover, believes that our lives on earth are a condition, divinely ordained condition, for our reaching our destiny. Depending on how we serve God here, we need to be happy or not happy in the life to come. Heaven and hell are real. And let me tell you, 44 years in the priesthood, and when I was ordained, the revolution had not yet hit the church. Then it hit the church. It was part of that revolution. When I came to do my graduate studies in Rome, I surprised a number of men 10, 20 years older than me. We were all supposed to be there for getting our doctorate in theology. So I asked them in my own Jesuit conference from 30 countries, what are you fellows doing here? Because you all have their doctorates in theology. Oh, Pope Pius XII closed our seminaries. Those who go to Rome and catch up with our faith. So for 2 years, I sat across from table and met and talked with the men who have been writing books. And what they then wrote is what is the cause of the crisis of the church today. The Lord wanted to make sure that I had my experience early. And the revolution hit the church. The revolution is over, but the casualties are widespread. They're in the mind. And if there's one thing that is part of that revolution, it is either not being sure or even openly questioning whether, well, there's a heaven and a hell. Hell is pretty important. That is why Urs von Balthasar, big name, you've heard about him, bought a whole shelf of books. Great mind. And basically orthodox. We doubted whether we know of anybody being in hell. Remember we talked about this, didn't we? But if we can't be sure that anybody is in hell by now, who will ever go to hell? For many people, hell is just a piece of profanity. Not for us who believe. In other words, we must realize why we're here. We're here to stay out of hell and to reach heaven. And we do so by praising, reverencing, and serving God. More general language, knowing, loving, and serving God. Number two, meditation on the principal mysteries of Christ's life. In other words, if I believe that I've been made for heaven, you know, to reach heaven by praising, reverencing, and serving God, how will I know how I'm to serve God? Simple. Read the Gospels. What Christ taught and how he lived is what we are to believe and how we are to live. And the mysteries of Christ's life are not just, you might say, uplifting or inspiring meditations. They are the divine will telling the human will what to believe and how to behave. Thirdly, decision to give oneself to follow Christ. Follow Christ in my mind, follow Christ with my will. With St. Paul, we are to be able to say, our minds are one with the mind of Christ. In other words, whatever he told us to believe, we accept. He told us to believe some very strange, mysterious things. Though a man like other human beings who were in Palestine then, this man, conceived, born, nursed by his mother, ate, drank, slept, got tired. Faith tells us that was God. So we gulp. That man is God? Yes. And that man then claims to be one of the three persons of the Trinity. Sounds like a contradiction. Three persons in one nature. Each infinite. Look, one infinity is enough. How can you have three infinities? You're told to believe that without him we cannot be saved. Meaning what? As we believe in him and follow his will, and then above all, use the grace which he gave us, we cannot reach heaven. We are to believe that at the Last Supper he changed bread and wine into his own living flesh and blood and ordained the priesthood. Sure, I've told some of you the foregathering in Chicago for Catholic and Protestant theologians, the Reverend Richard McBrien from Notre Dame University, made your speech. He spent 1 hour denying that Christ instituted the priesthood. You probably know he's got a sabbatical at Notre Dame University. It's about time. You know what the Pope had to do? My good friend, Father John Sheath, a Jesuit from Creighton University, was made a bishop. He was shocked. Made a bishop. And he was, gosh, late 60s. And the reason, of course, was to remove the Reverend Richard McBrien from the university. He did it. Nice going. Now, everybody that calls himself a Catholic is a Catholic. Do you hear me? But all of this we are to believe. And so many, as you know now, pray for us priests. Pray for us. You're lucky to recognize a priest nowadays. and just a day at table, say across from my superior, and whatever the conversation was about, he just casually said, well, I guess it won't be long. We won't have any more nuns left in the United States. Well, we'll really have some nuns. Sisters, you stay put, see? But by the year 2000, next 8 years, you'd have lost over 100,000 sisters in the United States. In other words, the idea that it penetrated Catholic circles and nobody is exempt. So, give oneself to follow Christ first with our minds. And Jesus Christ is here. With our wills. And the two hardest virtues to practice that Christ taught, nobody told you, are charity and chastity. Those are the two virtues that converted the pagan world in the dawn of Christianity. You're looking nowadays if people can't spell the word chastity. Then, that VOC means vocation, the call of Christ the King. Now I'm talking to the right audience. We've all been called. We all have a vocation. And the vocation to follow our Lord. And remember what Christ says in the spiritual exercises. You are to follow me, he tells us. In humility, in poverty, and follow me in rejection. Rejection. A nice big cross. And the purpose, remember, the purpose of following Christ and becoming more and more like him, that purpose is not, the ultimate purpose is not that we become holy. We are to become holy indeed, but our own holiness is meant to be a means to bring others to Christ, because nobody else will be used by Christ to bring others to him. It'll be only as effective and successful and bringing anybody to Christ as we ourselves are united with Christ. And nobody cheats you. And doctrine and theology is no substitute for holiness. Just for the record. It makes it worse. And people will follow somebody who, my gosh, how smart that person is. Look at the big words that he uses. Look at the thick books that he wrote. Must be right. When I was in grammar school, we had a pastor, Monsignor John Sheffield. It's one of those wonderful things I remember from way back. You know, there are people that think you cannot tell a lie in print. Daniel, can lies be printed? Is that possible?
Yes, Father.
You better believe it. Nice, shining paper. In other words, we're going to follow Christ, and our purpose is to win others to Christ. We must be willing. And all I can tell you is, I counseled too many people, spoken to too many audiences, struggled with too many souls, souls of bishops, souls of priests. The price of following Christ, the price, is not to be accepted by the world. We don't have to call up somebody, whatever number you're going to call up. Mabel, would you please persecute me? You know what? What an autobiography I could write. One book I'll never publish. It's real. And it's not just people in Afghanistan or Tanzania. You're in our own homes. And, just for the record, in our own communities. As Christ foretold, remember? Your worst enemies will be who? Who remembers? The members of your own family. Your worst enemies will be members of your own family. Can I be heard in the back? Okay. Then, the opposition. What Ignatius calls the two standards of Christ and of Satan. Standard, of course, means flag or banner, you know, like lead an army in battle, which symbolizes the cause for which, see, the people are in battle. There's a battle going on. Without bringing the devil into the picture, you don't begin to understand your faith. The devil is very active. And one reason why, for example, the United States, except for, you know, movies like The Exorcist and, you know, devil worshippers. I think I told you about the psychiatrist that called me up about 3 years ago. A woman who had been involved in Satanism from childhood. Brought up by parents, both of whom were Satanists. And after she came back from the Satanist ritual from childhood, she had no instruction in the true faith. She'd be brought back home and she'd lock herself up in a clothes closet. And, well, she got what she thought were communications. Strange people. Did I tell you about this? So by the time the psychiatrist, well, was trying to help her get out of the woods, I met the woman several times, and she would put down the communications that she received, and they were, from all appearances, from our Lord and from our Lady. And her communications were all in Latin. Perfect Latin. Not a single grammatical mistake. She never studied one day of Latin. So one thing led to another, and so I said, well, to the psychiatrist. And this, he's in psychiatry, he's not in theology. So the result was, I said, look, what this woman needs, she needs to be baptized. So she took instructions and was baptized. And that is the end of the devil. So we're back to the two standards. If there's one thing we should remember about the so-called two standards, one of Christ, one of Satan, let's follow the logic. The logic of the devil is this. First, to get people to want to acquire riches, wealth. And that wealth may be material or financial, but does not have to be. It can be intellectual wealth. To get rich, Why get rich? So you will be honored and praised. And then, having received recognition, praise, honor, then that's the devil's strategy. We get proud. And once a person becomes proud, then the rest is easy for the devil. From pride, the devil leads to all manner of sin. That's what I've been teaching for the last 40 years. And what is Christ's strategy? Just the opposite. To detach us from what we've got. That doesn't mean, as we know, that wealthy people cannot be humble. It does not mean that all poor people are necessarily humble. Can proud people be poor? Poverty and pride are not incompatible. But in God's ordinary providence, what He wants us to do is to become, in the first beatitude, poor in spirit. Meaning what? Detached. In other words, we consider nothing in this world as worth holding on to for itself. And we are to expect, as followers of Christ, we are to expect misunderstanding, opposition, persecution. There's only one problem. How well I know. People think, gee, Ignatius lived in the 16th century. Poor Ignatius. Not long ago, I read an article on the spiritual exercise of St. Ignatius. And the writer, a very learned man, I know him. He said, Ignatius was a 16th century fundamentalist. In other words, he was simple, uneducated, unenlightened person, as Ignatius. So he talked about the devil and following Christ and all those things which we're past that stage now. Okay. Then, St. Ignatius, three classes of potential followers. Potential followers of whom? Of Christ. By the time we get to that part in the spiritual exercises, we should all recognize, and this let me tell you, takes for some people a lifetime, and some never learn, to recognize we all have obstacles in our lives that stand between us and God. There are things to which I am, as the expression goes, inordinately attached. I found the bigger the words, the less people understand what they mean. And there are the four famous examples that Ignatius gives. We are not, as far as in us lies, we are not to desire health rather than sickness. But that's impossible. Everybody wants to be healthy. Naturally, sure. But if I'm not healthy, and I want to be healthy, so what do I do? Either I accept God's will in my life, or, well, I can become so impatient, even angry with God, that I won't even save my soul. And as you know, in the United States, in our Detroit papers, I just happened to glance at the headlines. I think I told you my daily mortification. 15 minutes of reading the New York Times every night from the night before. The Detroit papers, pardon me, are so lowbrow, so low in their intelligence, honest, I wouldn't demean my intellect by reading them. But one state after another, and the man who is now Dr. Death, who knows the name? Yeah. He's from Michigan. He's regularly featured in the New York Times all over the country. As you know, they want to legalize suicide in the United States and euthanasia, which means now they already legalized the murder of the unborn. Now they want to legalize the murder of the aging and the sick. One of our Jewish chaplains, that I don't identify, a large county hospital, regularly, people that they want to dispose of, they put into a large ward and they give them the rub down with alcohol. This is how you admit her. Over the windows, everybody gets pneumonia. So they've got a weekly quota, a number of people they're going to kill, advising a registered nurse in a hospital in the state of Maryland. And of course, she couldn't believe her eyes. The age of people being brought into these nursing homes, and they just seem to disappear. So they just start keeping a record, keep a record. In some 3 years, she counted up to 2,000 people that disappeared. And my problem was, how much can she tell? Or should she make public? Because if these people, and of course they got money, they wouldn't stop at killing her. And going on today. Back again, talking about long life. Either long life or short life. We like to live, and I look at my audience and I feel safe. I was baptized on the third day after my birth. I was dying when I was born. Well, still here. And what people won't do to prolong their life. They want to possess. In the United States, one of the capital sins is poverty. It's not pride, lust, and anger. Poverty, the capital sin of the United States. I hope you'll believe me. People are deathly afraid of being poor. And what they won't do to either acquire or increase whatever they've got. And finally, this is Ignatius. We can be inordinately attached, and how important this is to being respected, honored. And says Ignatius, we should not, listen to this, we should not, with God's grace of course, prefer honor to dishonor. In all the books of psychology, that's psychosis. Everybody wants to be honored. Everybody wants to be respected. But if we're going to do Christ's will in our lives, look, there are 1,000 other subjects we could be talking about. I wouldn't be talking about this unless you had some sliver experience of what I'm talking. It's real. Today's word is impossible, and the word is impossible. Be faithful to Christ without paying for it. You're going to experience rejection. Now, the three classes. Each of us by now knows, in greater or less measure, what are the obstacles to our serving Christ as faithfully and as generously as we should. If you don't know, find out. And then Ignatius classifies these people into, well, class 1, 2, and 3. The first class of people know they've got what he calls an inordinate attachment. Something which they either want because it's pleasant, or they fear because it's unpleasant, which they know is not pleasing to God. The first class does nothing. They even think about it. The last thing that some people ever think about is their sins. Second class does something, but does not do either the right thing or enough. How many people have told me, Father, I've been praying, whatever the bad habit may be, I've been praying and asking the Lord to help me. So, what happened? Well, nothing happened. I tell them, you know what the purpose of prayer is? The purpose of prayer is to obtain grace. Yes? So you've got the grace. Now it's your turn. Use the grace. Once we know that God wants us to do something, and I'm talking about getting rid of something which is wrong, enjoyable, all right, but wrong. Or something that God wants us to accept or endure, which we don't like, but it's God's will. It is not enough just to pray. It's when we've got a free will to cooperate with the grace that we get from our prayers. And finally, third class, they recognize they've got inordinate attachments. And my friends, I can be talking to any audience, young, old, or in between, priests, religious, lay people, you name it. And we all, come, all have these inordinate, disorderly attachments. All of us. Beginning with emphasis by the one man that I know best, the speaker. And we've got to strive to overcome them. And then we've got to use the means that are necessary. We had class this morning for the Marian catechists. And we talked about television, I think, once before, and you sisters, our spiritual sisters, pray. By the way, Mother's back in Calcutta. Do you know that? Yes. She's back in Calcutta. She's released from the hospital in Rome and seems to be much improved. Keep praying. Because you don't know. You need her. Do you know that?
Yes.
You need her. And when the Lord calls you, whatever you do, don't you dare, and I'm saying this before the Blessed Sacrament, don't you dare bring the media into the missionaries of charity communities. Would you do that? Forget it. Sure, there are good things on the media. But Lord, the percentage, and by that time, the mind and soul can be so betrayed by what is being shown, colorful, sounds good, but not true. In other words, the third class then does what needs to be done, no matter how hard it may be. I use the media as an example because the media, under God, he permits it, are mainly responsible for the chaos in one once flourishing Christian country after another. Some years ago when I was teaching my Jesuits in Chicago, one of them was from Cuba after Castro took over. So I asked him, how did Castro ever take over Cuba? Oh, very simple. Two letters. TV. Took over the television stations, and the rest just followed. You people are in Cuba, aren't you? You don't have a television station in Cuba. Don't you dare. In other words, whatever it is that stands in the way, am I serving God the way I should? That's what three classes all about. I must remove from my life. And all kinds of pious talk. Oh, we can memorize whole pages from Teresa of Avila. Oh, the beautiful poetry we know. The prayers we can recite by heart. Oh, how my heart just thrills when I sing, say, some hymns. Yeah? Okay. Pardon me. So what? I must remove from my life what my faith, enlightened my conscience, tells me is contrary to the will of God. Third class, they go the whole way. Then the three degrees of humility. You notice St. Ignatius has so many things in threes. I think I told you, in honor of the Holy Trinity. What does he mean by humility? By humility he means conformity of the human will to the divine will. And there are three degrees in St. Ignatius' vocabulary. The first degree, where I am humble enough to bend my will in avoiding mortal sin. And that's plenty. That's a lot. To reach heaven and keep out of hell. The second class is humble enough to submit one's will to avoiding deliberate venial sin. And the third degree, for Ignatius, he tells those Jesuits in giving retreats to make sure that the one whom we give the retreat to, well, has the grace to practice the third degree of humility. Otherwise you upset the people, you get them disturbed because they can't reach that degree because they don't have the grace. What's the third degree? Not only that I will avoid whatever is displeasing to God, and therefore I would commit a mortal sin, first degree, or venial sin, second degree, but insofar as in me lies, we have a real choice. I will prefer what is unpleasant, not because it's unpleasant, what is distasteful, not because it is distasteful, what is painful, not because it is painful. Well, because I love Christ. If I love someone, I want to become like the one that I love. Christ suffered. Now repeat. We're not being told to ask for the cross. We're not being asked to, well, look around for opposition or persecution. Maybe don't have to. All we have to do, I didn't used to talk this way 25 years ago. I sure do now. Have I ever learned? If you want to really come and really follow Christ, you're going to pay for it. It's that simple and that basic. In other words, the third degree of humility then means, and I ask for the grace to practice this degree, to prefer as far as in me lies what is more difficult, more demanding, not because it is harder, no, but because I love Christ. So when I'm faced with an option, it never occurs to me, shouldn't, do I like something or not? It has nothing to do with it. Zero. But would I be more pleasing to Christ if I did it? Would I be more like Him? Okay. And I do it. Then I've got SMRP for St. Ignatius. The spiritual exercises have one of two main purposes: either to choose a state of life or to reform one's life in the state of life already chosen. And the word is reform, or improve, or elevate. So, choice of state of life, also called election. Strange language, but that's the vocabulary of St. Ignatius. For Ignatius, everyone should choose a state of life. And as you know, the English word state comes from the Latin stare, to stand. So, stable. Stability. Okay. In other words, a state of life is something which a person chooses and then, you know, continues choosing for life. And everyone should choose a state of life. I can tell you this, in today's United States, there are many people, only Lord knows what the percentage is, who just don't think in those categories. I think I told you about the seminar that I was giving to single women, remember? 40 single women advertised the seminar as unmarried women. I said, forget it, nobody will come. 40 showed up from different parts of the country. And I'd like to repeat for those who weren't here when we said it the first time, when I finished my talk about what a wonderful thing it was to be a single woman. When I finished my talk, a woman got up in the front row and turned around to the other ladies and, oh, Father Hardin knows what he's talking about. I am so happy to be a single woman. I told you this. And she didn't finish her speech. Another woman in the back of the room, she got up And she shouted at the top of her voice, "You liar." And she told everybody how unhappy she was. I'd never given someone like that in my life. It's the one weekend that I did not sleep 1 minute. Saturday night, all through Saturday, midnight, 1, 2, 3 in the morning, all night, they kept me up, counseling. Then in the morning, we breakfast, mass, breakfast. Then through the day, then all Saturday night, same thing. I figured out of those 40 women, only 2 had really made a choice. I'm seeing much more than most of you probably realize. Because, ideally, the choice should be made when a person is young enough to have made a free, voluntary decision on one's state of life. And better late than never. But to choose, this is what God wants me to do. However, it is, as I said before, either to make the choice of the state of life, and then my favorite sequence is, our wills are first of all to desire, secondly to choose, thirdly to love. What do we love? That which we continue choosing, sustain choice. Can we get married? What a difference. 6 months. Have they chosen? Now, if it's a state of life has already been chosen, but to confirm that choice and tell God, "Lord, I want it." Living in such an unstable, insecure, unsettled society, that is most important to all of us to decide, what is my state of life, if I've chosen it, to strengthen that choice, confirm it. Okay. But then for a person who has made the choice, besides confirming the choice, to then choose to do what needs to be done to live that state of life as faithfully as God wants me to. Okay. And finally, well, not quite finally, after having reflected on the life of Christ, that, by the way, should be our daily food, somehow, for some time, every person ought to spend, I repeat, some time in meditating on the life of Christ. And ask myself, how did Christ behave? What did he do? And then he is my model or example of how I am to live. In other words, Christ's teaching and his virtues are meant to be the norm for our lives. But then for St. Ignatius, if you remember, there are 4 levels to call the 4 weeks of the spiritual exercises. The third is meditating on the Passion of Christ. We need that. Why? To strengthen us, that we should both realize that we are to follow in the footsteps of Christ and imitate his virtues. Okay. But then we also are to reflect on the Passion of Christ. Why? Because then our resolution to follow Christ will be strengthened. In other words, we should have no illusions about what it means to follow Christ. To follow Christ means, well, to pay the price that he paid. Now, nobody will be tried beyond their strength, as we've got to keep praying. In other words, Christ came to save the human race. There has never been a holier person on earth than Jesus of Nazareth. Practiced nothing but charity. Had all the virtues. You think that everybody would just love him. And once they have the faith, believe that he was the living God in human form, follow him. What happened? They finally got one of his own 12 apostles to betray his master. And one of the most poignant talks that the late Paul VI gave was, even as Christ among his 12 apostles had one traitor, so we now have Judases. This is the Pope speaking. We now have Judases in the priesthood. We need to hear this. It's real. It's a real world. Following Christ is costly. And that's why we need, as Ignatius, to meditate on the passion of Christ. Some need it more than others. Some of these newly founded religious communities, like the Passionists. Who founded the Passionists? Who founded the Passionists? You know what I should do, I think? I've been threatening to give you people a quiz. And the quiz that, you know, find out how much you know about your faith, because there's certain, pardon me, I do think that the Passionists would appreciate, don't you think, if you knew who their founder was? Don't you think so? Daniel, who was it? Carolyn, who was it? Celia.
I heard it from back there.
Who was it?
St. Paul of the Cross.
St. Paul of the Cross. Yeah. That deserves a drink. Yeah. That's a special vocation. Concentrating on the passion of Christ. And we need it. How can you make sense to people who are suffering? And the word suffering is not physical. It's spiritual suffering. Except to say, well, God became man to teach us. And we are cooperating with him. And finally then, this is the logic, you might say, of the spiritual exercise, the contemplation to obtain divine love. And the bottom line of that meditation is that we are to reflect, and not just during the exercises, but every day, reflect on the good things that God has given us. Every day, we say in Rome, ogni giorno, every day. So we can thank God. Gratitude is a soil in which love grows. We've got to constantly, from another perspective, we've got to feed our minds with a recollection of God's goodness so that our hearts will be grateful and we'll realize how grateful we are for people who do just some little, you know, minimal thing. Somebody opens the door, you know, swinging doors. They hold it open. Thanks. Ask for the butter. Somebody passes the butter. Thanks. How oblivious we can be of God's goodness. And this is every day. For St. Ignatius, that's where every examination of conscience should always start, with a recollection of the benefits that God has given me since my last examen, which for me is twice a day. And just to have heard it, through all the blessings and all the grace that God gives us each day, are they all pleasant? Is there such a thing as a painful grace, Carolyn? Yes. Needs to say, not everybody appreciates the gifts that God gives them. More the pity. Every day, and we look into our hearts and ask ourselves, in God's presence, what has God given me today for which I should thank Him? And then the contemplation of divine love, as I meditate on God's generosity to me, then I want to follow His example. And of course, each one of these is a whole library of spirituality. In each case, both the condition and the norm for our loving God is His love for us. We learn to love God once we realize how much He loves us. And we learn how to love God once we learn how He has been loving us. Ignatius says, true love is not only affective, but effective. What does that mean? Not only affective, but effective. It's not just sentiment. Warm feeling around the heart. And even sincere. It's effective. We do something. We have in English the adverb, indeed. In theology, we should split that word into two syllables. In, one word. Next word, deed. Indeed. What have I done? Do, did, done, and deed. They all belong to the same linguistic family. A deed is something, well, that I did. A deed is done. May I ask you, when did God begin to love us? Please?
From all eternity.
Well, now, you mean He never began to love us? He always did? He always loved us? Okay. Well, now, to illustrate the principle. Suppose by an impossible flip of the imagination, we could have talked to God before we came into the world. And we knew that God loves us. We showed Him, Lord, thanks. I really appreciate Your loving me. But pardon me for saying this. Would You mind doing something about it? You see, like what? Well, far be it from me to, tell my Lord. But if you wouldn't mind, like bringing me into existence, the deed that God did in bringing us into existence was what we call effective love. Affectively, to use our vocabulary, God always loved us. When I give retreats, say to all men or all women, by the way, they're not the same retreat, I assure you. And I either, but men perhaps can be more blasé about this. To their wives, they love them. Yeah? The wives appreciate hearing it. But then, oh gosh. That's about where it ends. Well, wives have told me, have you reread letters that they got from their husbands? See, they save them. Husband doesn't even know that. Before they were married, I read some of those letters. Oh. Pardon me, but romantic gush. And Father, He doesn't do a stitch of work around the house. Am I making sense? That's St. Ignatius. And we claim to love God. We do something. If you don't know, find out. He'll tell you. It may even stop your prayer midway. Lord, that's plenty. I just thought I'd ask. You're supposed to do something about it. You notice, what did God do? What are we to do? We can go on. This is St. Ignatius. How has God been loving us? Had he been loving us, we may say laboriously. Now, God is God, cannot work or labor. That's why God became man. For me, one of the most inspiring passages of Scripture is the New Testament statement of the Evangelist, speaking of Jesus. Et fatigatus est, and he was tired. Oh, gee, thanks, Lord. I can give lectures on mysticism. It's the kind of mysticism that I can understand. Fatigue in the service of God. Then we ask, how are we to love God? And like God has been loving us. How's that? Well, who can finish the sentence? Having joy set before him, he
chose the cross.
God became man that he might be able to suffer. We have some little difficulty, and my gosh, the roof caves in. So the Lord said, all right, I thought I'd help you to prove your love for me, but that's the way you feel about it. All right. How stupid we can be. Let me tell you, I'm not indulging in pious language. This is true. It's really true. Those who are called to the highest sanctity, to the most work for the Lord, are given the privilege of suffering the most. I repeat, you don't have to look for it. Don't. He will provide. You've got to be really honest with him and doing his will. And I'd like to finish this. This is the contemplation of obtaining divine love. Then Ignatius says, God has not been satisfied in his love for us by doing so much for us, giving us so many things. What has God done? God intends, his purpose is to finally give us what? Give us himself. That's what the beatific vision means, is the possession of God. And what a difference. 10 people use the same phrase. The beatific vision is the possession of God. So, possession of God. Did I say 10 people? 10 different meanings. 1,000 people, 1,000 different meanings. But it's real. In other words, God's purpose in making us was not just to give us so many wonderful things that we appreciate, including the most wonderful creature on earth. Who is that? The one that he most cherished, that we never have any trouble loving. Ourselves. Even that, needless to say, is not God's highest gift to us. His highest gift to us is himself, of which the Eucharist is a prelude in the promise. And let me tell you, you're really climbing. You're past the first, second, or third stage of the spiritual life. But you can honestly say, dear Lord, all I want and mean it is you. That's all. And that language, I repeat, it's not poetry. It's real. Very real. You don't learn it from books. You learn it from experience. Ignatius was one of the church's greatest mystics, except he wrote a book providing those who want to with the roadmap, if you wish, not only to sanctity, but sanctity itself is a means to an end, but through our union with God, union with Him who is God, that we then become effective channels of grace to others. Having said that, let me so can you please explain desolation? Does everyone with a spiritual life experience desolation at some time during his or her life? Is this something only people like St. Therese experience? Oh no. Everybody does. Everybody? Question? Everybody. In general, desolation is the experience of either pain or dissatisfaction in the service of God. In other words, that a person does not experience the opposite, which is consolation, which is joy or satisfaction deep down in our souls. Everybody. A desolation can be from different sources. Some people experience desolation because they're not generous enough with God. Assuming, however, is an important assumption. Assuming that a person wants to do God's will, then desolation can either be because the person is not generous enough with God, or though generous with God, God withdraws or withholds those graces of satisfaction, which the person might expect. Why? In order to purify our souls. It's a big danger that we all have, every one of us. The big danger that we have in serving God is we're liable to serve Him because of the satisfaction that we get. That's why people eat. That's why they go to sleep. That's why they do whatever they do, to get satisfaction. And God sends us periodic desolation to wean us. This is real. We're no longer, you know, children being nursed, to wean us from the, you might say, the infancy of our spiritual life. So we'll grow up. So then we will do God's will and love Him, not because, gee, I feel so good, but because I want to please God. When I do His will, even though I don't feel like it, oh, my friends, then you're growing. And you graduated from the first grade. The creatures we remove from our lives, the good ones, is it okay to pray to see them in heaven? Oh, of course. We move from our lives. Provide, oh, of course. This, I could write a book about this question. Provided, of course, they are not sinful creatures. In other words, things that we either remove or sacrifice in our lives, and even to avoid sin. Now, for example, if I give up television, I have serious doubts. Is there any television stations in heaven? so that it's not that necessarily those very creatures that we sacrifice, or as the questioner says, remove from our lives. For example, if, well, I give up eating more than I know I should, well, will there be wagons of food waiting for me in heaven?
No.
Although I can tell you this honestly, I really believe some people can't imagine heaven without food. By the way, that's in the Quran for the Muslims. Big feast in heaven. One of their 500 million Muslims. Heaven is, in the Quran, heaven is very, you know, very material, very carnal. Please talk about the heart of St. Ignatius, giving our love for God. Yeah, in a way, that's what we've been talking about right now. The heart of St. Ignatius was a heart on fire with the love of God in its eagerness to give up, to sacrifice out of love for God. That's all I can find. So we can continue next time we meet. Now today is Tuesday. I'll be in Washington this Friday and Saturday. The Lord brings me back, and on Sunday I'll be leaving for Dallas, Texas. Give a retreat to a Carmelite cloistered community in Dallas. And I'll be back, I think I told you, didn't I? I'll be back on the 10th of March. 10th of March. Which I think is a... Is that a Tuesday? I think it is. 3rd is a Tuesday. 10th. I will not be here then next week. But the week after, now Tuesday, I wouldn't take a chance. I'm leaving 8 o'clock in the morning. I don't know what time I'm getting back to Detroit. I think it's mid-afternoon. So can we plan on a day? What day we can have class, Sister Afrina? Please?
Wednesday?
Okay. Wednesday? 1:10. Same place, same time. Okay. So, now, I'd like to give you people, I'd like to give people work. And we didn't remember, I didn't give you any more questions to answer. But, and it's going to be 2 weeks. It's 2 weeks to our next class. What I'd like to ask you to do, Lynn, by the way, as you know, is next week. Did you know that? Lynn starts on the 4th of March. And what I'd like to do is to, well, in your own words, and I promise to read whatever you write. And I can keep it totally confidential. See, you put it to an envelope if you wish. How I plan to spend Lent this year. Is that fair? It'd be either as generic or as particular as you wish. Is that a fair? And you've got, you know, 7 full days, today being Tuesday. Week from today is Shrove Tuesday. Right? So I like to make my assignments timely. Is that okay? And ask our Lord to enlighten you so that this will be the best Lent of your life. How's that? And if there's any assignment that I gave you for today, did I? Please. Would you, sister, would you mind collecting? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.